ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. In this second series on urban legends, we'll continue to look at more of the most common modern biblical myths and misconceptions. So please open your Bibles and join us as Pastor Chris Brown begins today's message.
Father, I just do thank you for this church, for the incredible people that are here. For those, God, that just give so much of their time and energy, for the talents, God, for those that give of their homes, of themselves, for those right now that are in so many little rooms watching little ones, for those, God, that are just doing resources right now to make all this happen. And God, I just pray that once again today that we would come and just open ourselves up. And once again, regardless of the week we had, the agenda coming up, may we just quiet ourselves for these next few moments and say, God, teach us. We come once again to your word, honestly knowing and believing that you wrote this by your Spirit through men, and that, God, it is you today that teaches it to us. And so, God, if there's anything in our lives that need to change or be molded, may you give us the strength to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, if you're just kind of hanging out with us, there's a sheet there in your bulletin that's going to have some stuff in there, some fill-in-the-blanks. And what I want to do is just do a quick look back over the last 3 weeks. We're going to do a quick fill-in-the-blank on each of those, bring you up to date on kind of where we've been. And in that way, then, we can launch kind of where we put our heads together this week and said, where do we need to go? And so it's going to kind of look like this. In our Urban Legend series, we're going to kind of continue it one more week to this weekend. And it's just titled, Witnessing is for Extroverts and Theologians. Because I think we get that mindset. That somewhere, if you've been along the Christian church for a period of time, or if you've given your life to Christ, somewhere along the road, somebody has told you, hey, your job now is to tell someone else. And right there is where we kind of freeze up. And it's like, whoa, that's for just crazy extrovert people who stand on street corners, or that is for those that have gone to school and figured out how, and they have all the answers to it. But that's not for someone like me. And today, hopefully, we're going to take a look at where we've been and put it together. And my prayer is that we can all walk out of here knowing, you know what, maybe that's me. You know what, maybe I'm farther on that than I even thought before I got in here today. And so to do that, looking back, if you've got your outline out now, the first thing we found out a couple weeks ago was our agenda gets in the way of God's opportunities. Jesse talked a lot about this woman at the well in John 4, and Jesus went to her, and the disciples all go into town, and they come back with lunch. But after a short conversation with Jesus, this woman goes back into town and comes back with the town. The disciples, the professional Christians, are thinking about food and their needs and their agenda. And yet Jesus is trying to show, look, if you give your agenda to me, you're going to find out there's opportunities and things that count. And Jesse did a phenomenal job of just showing us, you know what, there's times in our life where my agenda and what I think I'm supposed to do every day might get in the way of what God's agenda is. And even those that walked with Jesus, that saw the miracles and everything happen, even those guys goofed up at times. And even those guys got to a place where they followed their needs, their heart, and came back and realized, man, I missed out on some opportunities. Week two then, after that, we saw that every relationship is eternal. We saw that through the series of Joseph and his dad, and just kind of looking at, hey, if there's any bridges you've burned in your life, if there's any ground that needs to be made up, man, now's the time just to lay it down and say, look, I'm going to close that distance and that gap. That life is way too short just to go through with those kind of roadblocks and barriers standing in the way of the people we know and love. And then last week we heard Larry talk about hell. And it was one of those I'd been waiting for weeks because he'd been sweating it. And I'm like, woo! And it's always one of those topics when you talk about nowadays, people are like, whoa, that's what I thought you church guys were all about. And yet last week we saw if you're going to believe in the Bible and who Jesus and God is, you cannot get around the fact that there's a hell. And so last week, Larry just explored and pointed out that God doesn't grade on a curve and that everybody doesn't go to a better place. And I will admit, as he did last week, I don't like either of those answers. And yet, once again, I got to come and say, if I believe there is a God and this is his book and there is a Jesus, then, man, he talks so much about a place called hell and that life isn't about just being good or better than most. But there's one final answer, one final solution, and that's found in his son. I love the way Ogilvy said it. He said, I fear the salvation of anyone who does not fear for the salvation of someone. You get that? I fear for the salvation of anyone who doesn't fear for the salvation of someone. In other words, knowing there is a God, knowing there will be an eternity, man, there should be somebody, someplace in my life that I'm worried about. Saying, okay, now what? So that's been the last few weeks. And so then I come back from camp and I get in. And they're all, okay, Chris, show us how to. And I'm all, how to what? And they're like, you got to get the DVDs. And I'm like, all right. So I start watching it. And now today we get to unpack this and say, okay, for those of you that have been feeling this thing of, maybe I'm supposed to share. Maybe there's someone in my life that I'm worried about. Maybe there's someone in my life I'm concerned about, but how do I do that? What am I supposed to do? And I don't have the right answers. I don't have the courage. I'm not an extrovert. There's no way I'm going to have an impact. What am I supposed to do? That's what we unpack today. Because so many times in church, when we talk about witnessing, telling others about your God and your faith, it usually comes down to two things. One drives us by guilt. I've heard a lot of camps and in churches where people like to say, you know that 39 people died in the last 30 seconds. In the last hour, 5,419 people have died. They're either going to heaven or hell. What'd you do about it? And you're like, And you walk out of church just knowing I'm responsible for 5,400 people every hour. I got to do something. I don't know what to do. And it's like, whoa. That to me doesn't sound like the beginning of good news. How do you share that? I think other guys get up and they try to give an example of how they do witnessing, and what they don't understand is, man, it intimidates us. The pastor that gets up and says, you know, I was working late at the church, as I always do, because I give my time to God, and on the way home I decided, you know, the wife and kids are asleep, I'll just stop by the local bar and I'm going to tell some people about Christ. And I walked in, unplugged the jukebox, and stood up there on the bar and started preaching Christ. And some guy came and slammed a bottle and broke it and put it to my neck, and I prayed for the Holy Spirit, and he dropped the bottle right there and accepted and gone. Then right there in the bar, there was a professor on his way home from school, and he's PhD in biology, and he refuted there is no God because of science, and yet because of my vast knowledge, I proved that there was a God and intelligent design, and he accepted Christ. And one guy came up and said, I was born in a Christian home. I've seen a lot of bad stuff in my life. There can't be a God if he does stuff like that. And I showed him about justice and a loving God. And he accepted Christ. And the entire bar accepted Christ. And now the bartender is going to lead a growth group with that group starting every Thursday night. And guys, I want you to know it's possible. But I sit there and go, what? That ain't possible. It's stupid, man. Good for you, not me. I ain't unplugging no jukebox. I might go by the bar on the way home from work and hang out and go, show me someone, show me something. No, okay, I'm out of here. And so it gets confusing. And so today, here's what I do. I just want to boil it down and say, okay, let's look at an example of a guy that did this and did this well. Let's break it down and say, from here on out, you've all been shown, here's what witnessing is, pure and simple. And my hope is you walk out of here going, well, that was really easy. Because it is. It is. It takes courage and boldness at times. But actually, what you're supposed to do and say, it's just simple. So to do that, let's look at this guy in the book of Acts. We start in Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. I know we always say how to find it if you're flipping through, and I love that here. For some of you professional Christians that found it right away, just keep flipping your pages so the people next to you feel good. Instead of being first in your row and looking down. Yeah! I always pretend like it's hard to find, especially books like Haggai and Malachi. I'm like, oh. So we're in Acts 8:26, and here's the story. It's one of those cool stories, and it starts like this. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. And this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit told Philip, just go to that chariot and just stay near it. So Philip ran up to the chariot, and he heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip said. Man, how can I? The man said, unless someone can explain this to me. So he invited Philip to come on up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading from the passage of Scripture, and here's what he was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he didn't open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Well, the eunuch asked Philip, so tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture, and told him the good news of Jesus. And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" So he gave orders to stop the chariot. And then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. Can't explain that one. Don't ask me afterwards. And the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel to the other towns until he reached Caesarea. Okay, there's a story. Story sets up in the books of Acts in chapter 8. Jesus has already lived for 3 years. He's already died on the cross. He already rose again. And all of his disciples and hundreds of followers saw him. Saw him die, and they also saw him many times after he rose again. Now the disciples, the 11, picked another one, 12. So they're hanging out in Jerusalem. They're telling people. And all of a sudden, people start to grow. Thousands of people start believing. We've been hearing about this guy for years and years and years. And now we saw him die, and we saw what happened afterwards. We saw what you guys are doing. I'm in. And one day, 3,000 people became believers. Well, pretty soon, then, the work becomes overwhelming. And they say, whoa, time out. We've got a lot of people to take care of needs of. And they say, well, why don't you pick 7 other guys? The first two mentioned there is a guy named Stephen, and the next one, a guy named Philip. And their job is just to take care of people and keep spreading the news. If you read through the book of Acts, you're going to find out that Stephen, because he loves God and is following him, gets everyone riled up, the religious leaders of that time, who don't like the fact that they're being blamed for killing the Messiah. If for the last 3,000 years your religion's been waiting for the Messiah, you don't want to be the one that kills them. And that's kind of where the finger's being pointed right now. So they take Stephen outside and they stone him to death, and that causes everyone to run. Philip goes to a place called Samaria, and God is doing amazing things. And then the story. And in breaking down this story, I just want to show you, here are some things to be aware of and look at in your life. If you're one of those people here today, in whatever venue you find yourself in, and you're saying, you know what, where do I start? What would I even do? The thought of sharing my faith with someone scares the bejeebies out of me. What's it even look like? If you're someone sitting here today going, I don't have all the answers, I don't have that type of courage, God didn't ask me to do something like that. Then let's just break it down. Follow the example right here, just a model to follow. And the first thing we look at is pretty simple. Number one, we have to be the people of God before we do the work of God. You got to be the people of God before you do the work of God. The first thing we notice about Philip is that he's listening to God. And not just listening to God, but he's willing to be led by God. I mean, so many times in my life, I look back and say, God, why aren't you using me? And I think God's sitting there going, Chris, I've been screaming out stuff to you. But man, you're so focused on your agenda. You're such a busy, driven guy that sometimes you're just not listening. The Bible doesn't say how it happened. It just says it happened. It just says Philip's a guy that's going through life and he's tuned into God. Whether it's reading the scripture, whether it's through prayer, whether it's just walking through life, knowing and expecting that there is a God that's going to walk with you. Philip gets that little twinge, that little tug. I don't know if it was an audible voice or just that little thing saying, I know where I'm supposed to go. Have you ever had that? That little thing in your life that said, maybe you should share something. Maybe you should ask a question. Maybe you should pray for them. Have you ever had that little thing in your life that just said, maybe this is an opportunity to share your faith or to say something about God? Anybody ever had that? Where does that come from? That doesn't come from me. I'm a sinner to the core. I know that. So that's not something I've developed. I don't think that's Satan trying to trick you. Share Jesus. That's simply that Holy Spirit in us, that prompting saying, there's an opportunity. There's an opportunity. And Philip, first of all, we find a guy that's going through life, not just plugging into God on the weekends, not just giving him maybe a growth group, but going through life in a way of saying, God, I know that you're real. I expect that if you use people then, you want to use people today, and I'm here. And when that little voice, that little twinge tells him something, he goes. See, sometimes I talk with people and they're frustrated that God's not using them. And yet when we go back and look at schedule or life, it's like, boy, where have you ever been listening? Are you even open to that? Or are we running through signs constantly that God's saying, what about, okay, you're busy. And Philip, we find, first of all, that we have to be the people of God before we do the work of God. That's not being holy, folks. That's not about getting your life right. That's not about you being pure. That's simply about you being willing. That's it. That's simply about you saying, God, I'm here. Anything you want, I'm open to it. Anytime you show me something, I'll step out into it. Which brings us to the second thing, this model to follow. Secondly, simply look and pray for open doors. Look and pray for open doors. If you're one of those that likes to take note or take count on how many times we've said things and you're really good, just going back over the last 9 weeks, this has been a fill in the blank in some way, shape, or form at least 3 times. It's something we're constantly just kind of dripping in. I find throughout the Bible, people that say certain, you know, God, just show me, give me something. God, open something and I'll step through it. And it's the God that says, look, I'm more than willing, are you? And Philip's the guy that understands, look, I'm not just going there, but he sees a chariot and a guy reading. And so he's running alongside and he realizes this is an open door. This guy's reading out loud the book of Isaiah. We don't know much about this Ethiopian eunuch. He's not given a name. We know he belongs to the treasurer. He's the treasurer of Candace. Candace isn't a proper name. It's the name of any queen in Ethiopia at that time. We know he's a guy that's got affluence. We know he's a guy that's got wealth. He's got a chariot and a chariot driver. He's bought a scroll. That came at a big price back then. No $5 Bibles in the back in Jerusalem. We know he's a guy from a foreign country who's probably had enough of pick any God you want and any lifestyle you want. That's what the world has. But there's a place called Israel where they believe there is one God, and there's a different lifestyle you got to live if you follow him. And that's enticing the people. For whatever reason, he's made his way all the way to Jerusalem, and for whatever reason, he's reading out loud. And Philip's just looking for an open door. Philip's just out there hanging out, and he sees the guy reading, and he's running alongside, and he hears him, and he simply asks a question. What are you reading? You want some great spiritual tactic? How about that? First thing, how you doing? That's a great place to start. Just asking questions. Philip didn't jump in front of the chariot and get the guy to stop. Philip didn't try to tell him about God and what's going on. He's just, hey, what are you reading? Do you understand what's going on? You need any help with that? He's just a guy, first of all, we find just running alongside. A guy that's looking for open doors. Realize this, it's not your technique in witnessing to others. It's not you having some great formula. It's not you having some little cube that you keep turning and it makes different pictures and people are like, whoa, I got to meet the God that made that cube. It's not you having some cool chemistry gimmick that gets people to believe. It's not you having some great formula. It's just God already preparing the way. My guess is where you work, where you go to school, in your neighborhood, where you live, in your family, there's already someone who internally is feeling like there's got to be something different. My guess is in all the people that you walk alongside every day, there is someone already like this Ethiopian eunuch that's already saying, man, I got to understand this better. And it's not your job to find them. It's your job simply to say, God, open that door. It's your job simply to walk alongside. And as he's walking alongside, he hears him read and simply asks with the question. Philip's not sitting there saying, you know what? I'm going to develop three-way evangelism. I'm going to go down and start stopping chariots. Philip's just like, God, just put someone in my life. And when that opportunity, that little nudge comes up, I'm going to step out and just say, hey, how you doing? Hey, how's the family going? Hey, how's life going? Hey, how things been going lately? And God, in the midst of that conversation, give me some end to say something. If nothing else, just say, you know what? Man, since I've been coming to this church, it's really helped me out a lot. You ought to come with me because I was struggling with the same stuff. They talk a lot about family, or they talk a lot about work, or they talk a lot about whatever. We talk a lot about a lot of stuff here, so it probably covers it. And if you're sitting here and go, well, this church hasn't really helped me out in anything, then don't come here anymore. Find a church that does. We could use the parking. I mean, this is a place that comes. This is a place for people to say, no, this is feeding me. And if you're not getting fed, please go someplace else that will feed you for whatever reason. But so many of you are here saying, since I've been coming, man, stuff isn't changing in my life. Share that. That's the start. How you doing? Ah, so good. What's going on? This is, you know what? Since I've been doing this church thing going on, that's really started to change for me. You ought to come sometime. That's an open door. That's simply looking at, hey, how's it going? To take it a step further, though, here's what Paul says in Colossians 4, 2 through 6. It's there in your notes. Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer. Be watchful and thankful. And pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Now pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. And be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversations be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Isn't that cool? Here is Paul. Paul, man, the greatest evangelist probably ever. Paul, the guy that wrote almost 2/3 of the New Testament. Here's Paul. Paul's the guy saying, man, I got to pray for open doors. And when it happens, I got to pray that I say something clearly and don't bumble this thing up. And every time you're with someone that doesn't believe, man, make the most of that opportunity. Let your conversation be loving and open and gentle and just look for that area where you can step in. I'm always up late, later than anybody. That's from somewhere between 10 p.m. and 1 a.m. That's my zone. Yeah, who would have guessed? Don't get me up early unless there's a fishing trip on the line somewhere. But late at night, I'm going. And a lot of times, I'm flipping through the channels, and I don't know what station. There's a show called, I think it's called MXC. I think it is. It's like this Japanese game show that's all been dubbed over. Yeah, if you're here, you might not want to claim that you watch it, too. And it's a show that's been dubbed over. And they always have these weird obstacle courses that people with little helmets have to run through, and they all go by time. And there's this section of one of these courses where they have four great big double doors. And you just get through the obstacle course, and you're running full speed, and you have to go through those doors. Only one is made out of paper. Yeah, the rest are made out of wood. But you don't have time to stop and film. You got to hit that thing full speed. So you pick one and just run into it. And I'm sitting there always praying for closed doors. Because watching a guy run through paper isn't fun. Watching a guy with a thin helmet run through wood, now that's entertainment. And these guys run and just boom, they're bouncing off. And I'm like, that's funny. That's why I watch. Okay, in an obstacle game show, that might be fun to watch. But in our Christian life, I think some of us are doing the same things. Some of us put on our little helmet of salvation, and then we try to run in through doors and people are like, "Just I don't want to hear it. Who get out of my life?" And we think, well, I got to argue these people. I got to get enough facts. It's like, no, 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 it's not your job. Your job is to find the paper door. Your job is to say, God, show me the door that I just ripped and go, man, that was easy. Because you've already started the work. Because there's someone in their life already saying, I got a need. I got a family situation, a relationship situation. I got an addiction issue. I got a sexuality issue. I've got problems going on with kids. I got financial situation. And here's a guy that's a celebrity in his time. He's got all the wealth he needs. It looks like he has life set. But God's already been working in his life. To a point he made a trip to church. To a point now he's trying to figure out the book of Isaiah and he can't understand it. And God says, there's a paper door. How many times in your week, in your day, are you saying, God, just show me someone? Because my guess is, if we could have the eyes of God, we would watch ourselves through the day and see all over the place, paper door, paper door, paper door, paper door. Outwardly, they look like us. I mean, outwardly, we're all great at not showing people that we got struggles. But if there was simple a time to ask a question, if there was simple a time just to walk alongside, not to barge in on, and just test and say, where are they at? And if that door's solid, then you back up and you find a paper one. You don't keep beating your head against a wooden door. We walk through open doors. We don't try to barge down wooden ones in the Christian life. We don't argue people in the kingdom of God. We share love and hope to people that God's already working on. And so Philip finds this paper door. What's an open door? Well, I think I've already talked about a few of them. Open door is anyone in your life that's already searching. See, the problem when it comes to witnessing, we've made it our responsibility. We've put the pressure on us. This is about how good I can do it. This is about not screwing it up. This is a God thing. This is about knowing all the answers. Where nowhere in the Bible does it say the responsibility for saving people is ours. But everywhere you read throughout the Bible, God says, whoa, whoa, salvation, that's me and me alone, God says, not you. I'll use you. That's the mystery of all mysteries. But it's not up to you. God used a donkey in the Old Testament to speak to people. Have you ever really thought about that? A donkey could do your job in the kingdom of God. Yeah. How great do you feel now? And yet that's where God goes to. He says, look, I'll use you. I've already got this guy working. I've already got something in his life knowing. Who knows what his family situation is like? Who knows why he had to come here? God said, I just want you to step out. I just want you to be open and pray for open doors and not just go barging through closed ones. The third thing we notice is that Philip starts where he's at, not with what you know. So start where they are, not with what you know. I love that. You know what you're talking about? How can I? The guy says, and he reads his passage. He says, tell me, please, Who's this guy talking about? And then it says in verse 35, then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Philip didn't expect this guy to know anything. Philip just starts where he's at. Look, if all you got is a few verses here that don't make sense, I'll start there. If all you got is a little question about God here, I'll start there. If all you got is some misunderstanding in your life, I'll start there. And in the midst of it, hopefully I can show you who this Jesus is and what he's done. So many times I think Christianity, we've taught people that, hey, you go with all the answers and get people to where you are. No, who cares where you are? Start with where they're at. And with whatever you know, just share it with them. And it's not your responsibility. Jesus tells all these cool parables about guys that throw seed, and it comes up over here and it doesn't over here, and some gets taken away. But it's not the technique of the guy sowing. He says, look, it's my job and how the different grounds are. He tells cool parables about guys that go out, some plant, some sow, some reap, some harvest. He goes, it doesn't matter. It's God that does the work. You all just have different parts in it. And yet somewhere we've made salvation up to us. And God says, no, just start with where people are at. Have faith that God will do what he says he will do. That in the midst of that conversation, this God, this Holy Spirit that lives in you, will actually give you some words to say. And if you don't think they make any sense, maybe they're falling on a ground that's already willing to say, man, I need this. I need this. I love the way he just walks alongside. I love the way he's invited in. I love the way he's not barging in. I love the way he just starts where the guy is at and says, hey, can I help out? And because he's walked alongside, the guy invites him alongside. My guess is there's people in your life that you've already been walking alongside. My guess is there are other chariots in your life that have already invited you in. My guess is there are paper doors all over our lives somewhere that you've already been with and earned the right to speak to. It's what do you do with it once you're there? And that brings us to our last thing in the model to follow. Show them what Jesus did, not what they must do. Starting with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. The guy says, look, I believe in my heart and here's water. Let's get baptized. And they stop right there and make that external profession of what happened internally in his life. We don't know for certain, but we do know that about 50 to 80 years after this, Ethiopia has one of the most thriving Christian communities in the early church. And the only story we have in the entire Bible about anyone from that area of Africa hearing about Christ is this one. I can't say for certain, but it makes a great story. That some guy who is just listening to that little tug gets to a point where he's just walking alongside and he just starts asking questions. And in the midst of that, he just shares what he knows about Jesus. And in the midst of that, a guy says, that's what I've been waiting for. I want that. And I'd love to think the rest of the story is he goes back and because of his power and position, he shares that. And an entire kingdom and nation has changed. Because someone just said, God, show me a paper door. Show me something I can just walk through. So there's a great example. But my guess is there's still a fear. If I ask you to do that, there's still this thing going, cool story, not for me. Don't do chariots. Sorry. I'm mine. Don't like horses. Don't like the clippity. We got a ton of excuses. And I still don't know where that fear comes from. It's funny, I have that. In front of a crowd, last week I was in front of 1,100 high schoolers for a week. And there was a decision night where it came up, and man, it was just a blast. I love doing that stuff. One-on-one, sit next to a guy in an airplane. He's like, what do you do for a living?
I work with people.
Not animals, but people I work with.
And there might be an open door next to me, but one-on-one, there's still this little thing going, oh, man, a stranger might not like you. Where's the fear? Here's what I want to ask. In this venue and all of our venues and external venues everywhere today, here's what I want to ask. How many of you are still really ticked off and angry at the person that led you to Christ? Raise your hand. Count them. You guys count them in your venue, because in here we have zero.
One, man, well, we got a one.
Okay.
Hope you have one or less in your venue.
We aren't. I mean, I hear stories. People say, man, I want to tell you about the guy that showed Christ to me. Now, people might say, hey, that person that did it, I'm angry at them for other things, but not for sharing Christ at me. All the time, people get up and say, man, let me tell you, we heard Jesse's testimony a couple weeks ago. Let me tell you about a guy that came to my dorm room and changed my life forever. Let me ask you this. How many of you in this venue, any venue, say, man, I got an incredible deep, it's going to be an eternal appreciation for that person that shared Christ with me? Hands up. It's not a trick question. Yeah, look at that. What are we afraid of? I don't know where that fear comes from, except that I know if there is a God, there is an evil. And sometimes that chokes me down to, or I put the pressure on myself. So as we're sitting talking about this, I'm like, okay, so we saw an example of a guy that just walked alongside, started with the question, and from there said, can I share Jesus? And if that guy would said, hey, I don't want to hear him, get out of my chariot, then what you do is you get out of the chariot and you wait for another one. You don't like, well, I'm going to hold on here. You don't understand what you're passing. Just, hey, it's God's work, not your work. I love 1 Peter 3:9. It says, for God is not slow as we understand slowness. In fact, God is not willing for anybody to perish, but everyone to come to know Him. So I'm at this camp last week, and it comes time that I know it's a night for decision night. And we got all these high schoolers that have been there for a week, and we've been tracking pretty good. And yet decision night, I feel this extra pressure. And that day, I'm getting my creative juices flowing, and I'm trying to think, what cool thing can I do that these kids haven't seen? What way can I bring the gospel in? I've seen a guy before, Francis Chan, put a little chair up and have a little cross and have his daughter stand up and hold on the cross and talk about what God must have gone through killing his, you know, his own kid. And I'm like, oh, I could put Sail up there, and that's just emotional. That's not good. I could do this thing with another tub where I have all black liquid and I pour some white stuff in and it makes it clean and it might not go too well. Oh, you've heard that before? So I'm going through all these things. And that afternoon, I'm walking around, and I really feel like God's saying, Chris, what are you doing? Are you making this about you? And I'm like, yeah. Because I'm Chris Brown. I mean, God, you don't need most people, but you need a guy like me. I do this good, and so I'm going to do this. And I feel like God's saying, hey, idiot. Hey, little clay boy that I made. Just tell them who I am. And if I got people in there that I want to be my sons or daughters, I'll do that. And so as it came to this week, I thought, you know, let's just do that. Let me just walk through with you. If you ever get in a place and say, man, I can invite someone to church, but actually sharing how to be saved or accept Christ, how do I do that? I want to do that. So here's what I want. Okay. Just want to, you and I out for a cup of coffee. Just the two of us. Okay? Just me and you. No one else. Got it? Okay. And I'm going to have my banana mocha macchiato. Half whip, little drizzle. And what do you have? Let me see if I can pull this off. If I'm taking you, just you out for coffee, think in your mind, what would you order right now? What would you order? Don't say it out loud. Just think of it. What would you order? Got it for you. Did I get it? Isn't that cool?
Yeah.
So here we go. I know that was corny. I don't care. Here's what I want you to do. If you got a Bible and you say, man, I just want to do this. I want to give you a recipe for the first time. It's not the way to do it, it's a way to do it. If you're in the book of Acts, go one more book to the right, it's called Romans. And just turn the very first page where it says Romans. Somewhere it should have big letters that just says Romans, or letter of Paul to Romans. No chapter, no verse, just first page. And I want to sit with you and just share. Just one-on-one, you with your coffee, me with my coffee. If we were just sitting down, just walking through, here's what I would say is the best way to lead someone to Christ. And I want you to hear that. Because as we started walking around this week, talking to people in our office and talking to people that go here, I was amazed by the amount of people that said, no one's ever showed me how to, you know, lead someone to Christ. Or people say, oh, I carry a little track with me. I've never used it before, but it's in the glove box. I think it's in the glove box. And I'm like, all right, you all got your own system. But I just want to sit down with you and say one-on-one, over a cup of coffee, if you ever get to a place of saying, how do I share Christ? I just want to know that at least once you've heard it. So it's going to look like this. Right now, on that first page where it says Romans, right under Romans somewhere, put Romans Road, 1:19-20. Okay, if you don't have it, look on with my Bible. Well, you guys are lucky. I brought my PowerPoint to the coffee house. So it's going to look like this. Right under Romans, just put on there Romans Road, 1:19-20. You got it? Now, anytime anyone's asking you, man, what's this God thing about? How do I get this God thing in my life? Or anytime you want to share it, there's only one word you ever need to know, and it's what? Romans. Okay, let's do that again. There's only one word you ever need to know as long as you got your Bible, and it's what?
Romans.
Good. All right. You turn to Romans and you go, I don't know the verses. I'm dyslexic with numbers. I can't understand anything. Oh, 1:19 and 20. Go to 1:19 and 20. Romans 1:19 and 20 simply says this. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. Because since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. I like 1:19 and 20. All Paul's writing is sitting there, look, there's no excuse for not believing in God. I know He's an invisible God, but all you have to do is look at creation. From the very beginning, God has made it known that there's a Creator. Now, I like using this one. I know that a painter exists because I've seen a painting. You know? I don't know who the painter is, but I got a painting. And I got a painting. I know a painter exists because I got a painting. That's all I got to know. I know that somewhere a car manufacturer exists because I got a car. I don't believe that somewhere in the wilderness, billions of years ago, lightning hit a rock and a small chunk of iron was formed. And over billions of years, it grew tires and mufflers and pistons and engines and wheels. I can look at that and say there was a designer involved in that. And from the very beginning, Romans 1:19 and 20 says, look at creation. Look at the way its trees suck up 300 gallons of water a day, some of them. Stack that water all the way up, put it out into branches. Leaves do this thing called photosynthesis, changing that chemical property into an energy property, a sugar that the tree uses to grow. I mean, that's just a tree. From the very beginning, there's a Creator. You can choose not to believe that, but that's where I always start, 1:19 and 20. Now do this. Right next to 19 and 20, write 3:23. You can look at how I did it in my Bible. Right there in the margin, I just write 3:23. Because all I got to do is go to the book called, and it tells me to go to 1:19 and 20. And once I get done with 1:19 and 20, I'm like, where do I go? Oh, there's a 3:23. Turn with me. Bring. 3:23. I love starting. There's a God. Look around us. Look at creation. You can believe that 15 billion years ago, there was a bang. It's an unexplainable bang. And since then, the origin of life from this primeval chemical ooze, this stew, everything started to be formed and function. One of those is going to take faith. I put my faith in a God, not an unexplainable beginning that started. Now, if there is a God, and He wrote this book, look at 3:23. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, just you and I and coffee, that's an easy one to explain. Have you ever done anything wrong? Don't tell me just one thing. Yeah, I know you have. So have I. But see, God is holy. God is Creator. God has not only never sinned, He can't be around sin. And one sin has discounted you from ever being in a relationship with Him. A holy, pure God cannot be with you. You've sinned. We've got a problem, don't we? You've sinned. Everyone's sinned. So what do we do with that? Right next to 3:23, put a 5:8. Just write 5:8. Because guess where we're going next? Yeah, you guys are good. See this? 5:8. Once you write next to 3:23, 5:8, then turn to 5:8. I like circling the little verse and then underlining it. Romans 5:8 says this, but God demonstrated, or God showed His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. True, you sinned, and you can't be in a relationship with God. God, knowing that, while you're a sinner, said, I'll send my son Jesus to die for you. That's what I'll do. Didn't have to. He's Creator. He could have wadded up the whole big ball of clay that we call universe and started all over. But because He loved you and He wanted to show that love, He said, I will give you a way that you can get to me. I will give you a way that you can once again have a relationship with Creator. Well, why do you have to send a son? I mean, why'd someone die for me? That doesn't make any sense. Well, right next to 5:8, write 6:23. Write it right there so you always have it. At least in one Bible, you've got a little format. In 6:23 then, turn to it. Romans 6:23 simply says this. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages, the price, the penalty for sinning, what you and I have done, it's death. Eternally, we can't be with a God and all that is good. But the gift of God, Him sending His Son, that means eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. A gift is free. You don't have to work for it. It's not about you and what you've earned. God said, look, I love you so much, I will kill my son. Someone's got to die for what you did and what I did. And instead of killing you, I'll kill my son. And since he's the son of God, he's the only one pure enough, holy enough, to cover everybody else's payment. You just have to let him cash the check. You just have to take your bill to him and say, that's it. You pay for it. How's that work? Next to 623, write 10, 9 through 11. Right there in your Bible, just write 10, 9 through 11. Guess where we're going? 10, 9 through 11. 10, 9 through 11 says this. Now knowing that there is a God, but there is a sin problem that separates us from this God. He loved us anyway, and his gift was killing his son for us. It's this. Verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. And I always put a 13 there because I always go down and read verse 13. Verse 13 simply says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's that easy. See, the work was all his. He killed his son so I didn't have to die. And me simply believing on that, confessing that, asking God into my life, that's what saves me. That's what the Bible says. For 2,000 years, that stood the test of time. I mean, that's where Christianity is all about and where it comes from. And lastly, next to that, I just write 12, 1 and 2. And 12, 1 and 2 simply says this, therefore, because of everything I just talked about, because of those verses, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by renewing your mind. Then you're going to be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, if you've accepted that death, that you know that now that starts your relationship with God, then change the way you think. Allow him to change the way you look at life. Then from now on out, he wants your life, not just your prayer. Sometimes I talk about a rich young ruler that came to Jesus and said, I want to be saved. And God said, give me all your wealth. And he goes, no. And God said, then walk away sad. I want all of you. I talk about a woman at the well in John chapter 4 where she goes, I want to be saved. I want eternal life. And Jesus says, no, I want your sex life. The five husbands you had, the guy you're currently sleeping with. I want all that out in the open. I want you and all of you, the good of you and the bad of you. It's a God that doesn't say, accept me, but a God that says, follow me. Allow me now to have bought your life with my son and to change it, to change the way you think and what you do. And in doing that, you're going to find out more and more who I am and how I want you to live. It's an ongoing relationship from this day forward. There's a lot of different angles on it, but that right there is the Romans Road. I sat in front of 1,100 high schoolers and sat down a lot like this. I got him a shake. I got a Bible. I just walked through it. Said, if you're willing to give God everything and do that, I just want you to stand right now at the count of three. And over 300 students stood. And a 17-year-old girl comes up with tears in her eyes and said, I accepted this God at winter camp. And for 5 months, I've been praying for my little sister. And she's sitting right there praying with my counselor. This kid meets me in the back with a shaved head and says, I'm a quarterback at the football team in Fresno. And I brought up four of my offensive linemen because they protect me and I want to protect them. And I'm all, well, how'd it go? And he goes, they're all sitting there with my coach right now saying a prayer. And I realized this work isn't mine or my technique. Sit down, just share some verses. They're easy to memorize if you want to always have them with you. And say, okay, this is it. And God, if you want to save someone, you save them. I don't care if no one stands or everyone stands. It's God's work. The amazing thing is he uses people like me and you to be a part of that. To walk alongside and just pray for open doors. To start with simple questions. And to start there and say, I know this guy and this God that has done some stuff in my life. And in the midst of that, see if God's already working. So that's how we close this out. Just so everyone's given at least a recipe for the first time. It's no magical description. You don't have to follow all those. It's just the way sometimes I do it, and it's always there in Romans. And yet, as we close today, I got to also think, in a church this size with so many venues, even though it was done last week, there might be people here say, man, I've heard that for the first time and really understood what it means. And if today you want to be one of those that simply say, God, man, I've heard those verses, and I realize I don't have you in that in my life. Then right now, I just want to say a prayer with you, right where you sit. We're all going to pray right now. But if that's you and today's the day you want to just step over that line and give your life to God and accept Him into your life, to give Him the wheel of your life, say, God, You're in charge now of where I go, then simply say this. Say, God, today I heard of You. And today I know I'm a sinner, and yet I ask You, God, to come into my life and forgive me. Thank You for loving me and dying for me. Thank You for Jesus on the cross. And I ask now that You start to change my life. I give all of me to You and ask that from this day on, You simply teach me how to walk with You, how to learn from You, how to be more like You in all I say and do. And if today's the day you said that for the first time, there's a little comment card there. And in that little square, all you got to do is say, hey, I said that prayer. Or say, I gave God the wheel of my life. And on your way out, there's steering wheel packets in the back of every venue you can pick up. Free CDs of other messages we've done that just said, okay, now here's how you get started and walk with Him. And God, I thank You for today and for this message. God, it is not about us and what we know. It is about Your desire for our family, our friends, our people. For those You've already given us to walk alongside of, may You let us see the opportunity. And fumbling and bumbling, just step into it and say, God, here we go. Knowing the more we step out and listen to You, the more You'll probably speak to us and ask us to step out. Thanks for using people like us, in spite of who we are and what we do, to accomplish Your work, Your responsibility, simply through our willingness and faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. God bless you and thanks for listening.